Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Reminder again as to where we're going with this study. You remember that we began a study a few weeks ago on the problem-solving devices, and that is where we're headed as far as dealing with all 10, the basic principle that underlines the problem-solving devices is rather simple. God has a solution for every problem that you or I will ever go through in life. In other words, there is no problem that is too deep, no problem that is too small, no problem that is too big. You know, I can hear some of you thinking already, you're saying to yourself, well, the little ones, I take care of myself. And when I have a real problem, well, then I go to the Lord with it because I know that I can't do anything about it. Well, you're going to find that your little ones are going to end up big ones because you've taken care of it yourself. So what we're trying to do is show you that as soon as you can learn to apply the Word of God to the problems that exist in life, well, the quicker you'll learn how to apply those principles and as a result, see God working in your life. You know, the model as far as the Word is concerned is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our prototype. We are commanded to walk in His steps. We cannot do that in the energy of the flesh. We cannot do that in the power that we have available to us without the filling of the Spirit. And so we must needs be filled with the Spirit. If He needed the power of the Spirit in His life, why, we certainly do. I'm sure there are at least one or two here this morning that don't think that way. But that's all right. Someday you'll wake up and you'll see the failure in your life. And as a result, maybe, and hopefully not too late, you'll begin to apply what God has so majestically and graciously provided for us. All right, again, dealing with the 10 problem-solving devices, the first one, obviously, is the only one that works outside of the sphere of power. The problem with that first one is that we get out of fellowship. Randy alluded to it earlier and said that the reason why we cannot perform in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord is because we get out of fellowship. Now, we make the volitional decision to get out. There is something that causes us as believers, whether it be a person who has attracted us or our sin natures, regardless, it is a response of our volition based on our sin nature, and we choose to get out of fellowship. And as soon as you are out from under the power of the Spirit, you are free to sin. And inevitably, you're going to. There's something out there that is either a physical attraction, a mental attraction, some type of an attraction. We simply call it X. X simply because it may differ in each of us. Here is the sphere of power. It is here where divine power is available. But out here, this is not the X. This is the X. X1, X5, X15, X25, whatever you want to categorize it as. It's an attractant. And it may even be mixed in with X1D, which is demonic. Or X2C, which is cosmic. By cosmic, we're not talking about outer space. We're not talking about aliens. We're talking about the cosmic system. The cosmic system that just attracts us to get involved. Why? Because you see, both of these areas are compatible with our sin natures. Our sin nature gravitates to the cosmic system. Our sin nature gravitates to demonic activity. It's only by means of the filling of the Spirit that we can have any supports, any system by which we can combat that which is out here. And one of the things, very simply, the Spirit does in our life is teaches us a two-letter word very early in our Christian life. No. No, I won't get involved with that. No, I refuse to get out of fellowship. No, I will not succumb to the temptations of... See, the temptation is not the problem. Well, let's put some T's out here. They're not crosses. That's temptation. And there they are, tempting you, saying, come on. And you see, if some demonic being was out here with a red suit and a pitchfork and dragon-looking eyes with fire belching out of his mouth, he wouldn't get involved in that. No, it's got to be something that's very attractive, very soothing. And you see, it fits within the comfort zone of our sin nature. Now, I don't know what your comfort zone is. I know what mine is. So don't look at somebody else and say, well, I don't know how they got involved in that. I could never get involved in that. Well, two things are going to happen. One, you're going to get involved in it, so the Lord will show you that you can get involved in it. Secondly, he'll discipline you because you're sitting in judgment of a fellow believer. And you've done that person a favor, by the way, by doing that, because now their discipline is your discipline. That's, you want to talk about me? Please. You want to talk about Randy? By all means. You want to malign him behind his back? Fine. Hey, we'll just go skipping through life. You'll get the discipline. And I might add, by the way, since we're pastors, it's a serious situation because we get double the discipline. You don't, but now you do. Bad enough getting disciplined, but you're going to get compounded discipline twice. Never mind just a whack alongside the head, you'll get one alongside the other head too, or the other side of your head. I didn't suggest any of you were two-headed. Hard-headed, yes. Two-headed, no. Did you ever ask yourself a question, is there a perfect child? Now, I raised four. The answer to that is no. I know some of you think you have a perfect child. You look at that little baby and you say to yourself, oh, this child is just perfect. Wait. It's got a sin nature. Every child is born with a sin nature. There was only one child that was ever born that didn't have a sin nature, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have children, and God has children, and there are no perfect children in his family either. And this is inevitable. When you get out here, you are going to be disciplined. Now remember that the discipline has many, many facets to it. There are many areas of discipline in the life of the believer. We've already learned to differentiate between discipline and judgment. There is no judgment for the believer in Christ. That has been passed. Judgment, as you well know, refers to eternity. We will never be judged again. We will never stand before God in a judgment for our salvation. That was done once and for all. Why? Because Christ was judged for our sins. He became our judgment. So sin is not an issue. It's not an issue in eternity. It's been dealt with. It's paid for. The act is complete. I trust, by the way, as I look across the audience, that every one of you has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, you simply acknowledge what he did on your behalf. He went to the cross willingly and paid for your sins and for mine. Now, I have had people say to me, well, I'm going to pay for my own sins. Well, you can't. They're already paid for. But there is a requirement, and that is we acknowledge what he did on our behalf. And at that moment, salvation is imputed, is given freely. grace, no works. But our study deals with what happens when the believer gets out of fellowship. Well, he doesn't lose his salvation. He can't, because he didn't do anything to get it. So how can he do anything to lose it? How many thousands of people this morning believe that they can lose their salvation? And guess what? They can't, even though they believe it. They can't. Why? Because God gave it freely. God did the work. Regeneration and or salvation is a work of God. It's not my work. If it was my work, I'm in trouble. And by the way, so are you. But if it's his work, I'm secure. And it's his work. Now, we get into fellowship at the moment of salvation. In most cases, young believers get out of fellowship within the first 35 seconds. Why? Because they don't know how to stay in. They don't have any data. There's nothing that's been recorded on the hard drive of their soul. It's no file found. Which is a devastating thing when you're looking up a file. I told you what happened years ago. I was in Tucson visiting with Crazy John Hentz. And he was showing me his computer. And at that time, we were both super impressed with the data that we had on it. And so he said to me, watch this. Watch. So he hit the necessary keys and so on. And a file came up, and it said, no file found. And so he looked at me, and he says, now, it's taken me 3 days to build this file. He says, I know what's in here somewhere, but it was absorbed. It fell between the cracks, as it were, of the hard drive. Now, he eventually found it. When you start in the Christian life, your slate is clean. No data, as far as the Christian life is concerned. And that is why I keep hounding you, harping at you. Let's see, what was the word that someone used years ago? Haranguing you, or if you prefer the word harass, to come to class. Harass is better because it rhymes with class. I harass because I want you to come to... Yeah, good. So you can have some class. So you just want to see our faces. No. I don't think so. You have an ulterior motive. You want us to sign our homes over to you. No. Your automobile. No, I don't want anything from you. I have something to give you. You need data. Or data. Or better yet, information. And it's on the basis of what you have learned, what you've recorded, that you can now begin to apply. And the more you learn and the more you apply, the longer you're going to stay in residence in that sphere of power. Some of you are kind of like yo-yos. You know, one day you're up, next day you're down, next day you're up, next day you're down. And there's a big string that's tied to you. Now the thing is, who's pulling the string? I know believers that are like puppets or those marionettes. And the powers that be are out there just manipulating you, and there you go. Or your sin nature is in control. In chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, we began a study about a month ago, and then I was gone for 2 weeks. And so I reviewed it last Sunday. Remember that chapter 12, verse 1, that word that begins or introduces this whole section is one of those things called a reflexive, which reflects back to the previous context. It's saying, in effect, all the things that have been written, and in this case, chapter 11, we have as a witness, and it surrounds us. It envelops us. Now, what do we have in Hebrews 11? A list of faithful Old Testament believers. Then he goes on and uses the application in the Christian life, moves it right into the New Testament with New Testament truth. Let us also, as they did, lay aside every burden or encumbrance and the sin. What sin? Whatever it is. See, whatever your X is. Remember the X's out here? Whatever it is in your life, set it aside. And then run with endurance. Boy, have we seen a lot of that this last couple of weeks, huh? Now, I tell you frankly, I'm really impressed with our Olympic teams. Yes, I've watched it considerably. I watched Johnson break two world records with two goals, something that no other male has ever done, the 200 and the 400. Phenomenal. Not only did he win, but he broke his own record. Now you see that American flag and you hear the Star-Spangled Banner, and boy, your heart starts, right? And I didn't see any fists going up with black power. Saw people with flags draped around them, others waving them. Spirit of nationalism. Good attitude. Proud of these. You know, you're in a race. I'm in a race. But there's a difference. We're not running against each other. Now, last night I watched the, I think it was the 400 by 4, which means there are four men, or the four women that ran the day before, and it's a relay. And they work together. It's a team effort. Are you a team player? Or are you a flute tutor? Hey, what do you mean by that? We're all a part of a mass, an orchestra, each person playing their own instrument, all on the same page, all playing the same melody, not necessarily in the same key, hopefully, but not necessarily sounding the same. Did you ever hear some of the parts? They're not all playing the main melody of the song. Some of them are simply going doot, 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 doot. Now, by itself, it's awful. But you put in a bassoon and an oboe and a violin, and all of a sudden that toot, 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 toot fits, provided they're doing it in the right place. The timpani player, you know, starts in banging away with those hammers. By itself, it's not much. You know, you don't sit there and say, boy, that's really got rhythm. Boom, 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 that kind of thing. But put it in with the rest. The guy playing the baritone cannot say, for example, to the drummer, I have no need of thee. The drummer cannot say to the violinist, I don't think I need you. They all work together. But who do they fix their eyes on? The conductor. He's the one that raises the baton, looks at the group, and then he starts in. Right? Then if he hears something that's a little sour, he may look at that person, point the finger at him. Occasionally he even, out of disgust, the Lord Jesus is our conductor. You might look at me as kind of the concert maestro or the first chair first violinist. And by the way, I can't play a violin. I can hold one, I can stroke it, it always sounds the same. That kind of thing. Now I can pick them with a pick, because it's tuned like a mandolin. And obviously, if you can play a mandolin, you can pick on four strings. But I can't make anything come out when I do this. It always has that same awful, like I stepped on a cat. Relax, cat lovers. Well, by now you should have asked yourself the question and answered the question. Have you ever seen a perfect child? No. Is there such a thing as a perfect child? No. Does that hold true in the Christian life as well? Are there any perfect children of God? No. Have you ever had a parent say, and I did, when I was teaching school, we used to use corporal punishment. You know what that means? With a paddle. And so I whacked this kid. He was 10 years old. He outweighed me by 30 pounds. 10 years old. And he was close to 6 foot. Unfortunately, he'd been in the fifth grade for about 3 years. He was actually in the third grade. And so I called him up and I took him to the place where we used the pedal. And I gave him a swat. And did he cry? I didn't hit him that hard. Mother came storming in the next day, shaking her finger in my face. "You realize," she said, "I have never struck that child." I said, "You don't have to tell me that. I already know that." I came about that close to calling him a brat. God is the example of a good parent. You ever get spanked by God? No? Doubt if you're a believer. The Lord doesn't discipline unbelievers. You know why? Because they're going to have an eternity of discipline in the lake of fire. Then why does he discipline us? Same reason why we discipline our children. We love them. You ever try to sell that to your kids? "Now, I'm doing this because I love you." Well, quit loving me so much. "I'm doing this for your correction. I'm doing this for your instruction. I'm doing this as a part of your training." Do you have to train me so often? You know, there is a simple solution, and children, unfortunately, don't learn it very quickly. If they just quit doing what they were doing that brought about the discipline, they wouldn't be disciplined. Is that too deep? If we as believers would quit doing the things that we do that cause God to discipline us, he wouldn't have to discipline us. But we insist, don't we? "I will do this." But now you can add to it, I will do this and I know I'm going to be disciplined. Focused in verse 2 on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of the faith. I want you to notice the joy. And I'm not going to say too much about this because we actually studied this the last time we had communion. But here is a person who has never sinned, and he counts it joy to go to the cross on our behalf. What a contradiction. Now, I know none of you would go to the cross for anybody else. Some of us, obviously, because of our military background, would be willing to give up our lives, if necessary, in the defense of our country. And obviously, defending you. I've been in that situation since I've been 5 years old. Of course, military academy didn't necessarily say that I was going to give up my life. Korean War, some of us, Vietnam, others of us, Desert Storm, others. Why we do that? Because we like to kill people? No. Protection. Protection. By the way, don't ever get sloppy about law enforcement. Don't ever get sloppy about the military. You know what a conscientious objector is, don't you? That's short for a coward. No response. I can't even get a rise. Usually I get one of these. A low-life coward. All right. Verse 3, consider him. That's what we're going to do tonight. And I don't want to take any of Randy's thunder. What does the word consider mean? It means to think about, to muse. I love that word muse because you see, muse is the opposite of amuse. The English language is made up primarily of, as you well know, foreign languages. English in itself is not pure. You've got French words, you've got, obviously in this part of the country, we have a lot of Spanish or Mexican-derived words. We notice a tortilla instead of tortilla. We don't say gila, we say gila. Right? We don't say tamales. That's tamales. We didn't say frijoles. It's frijoles. That's Greek. Frijoles. I think Mario would accept that as a good pronunciation, as opposed to frijoles. I'd rather hear it said frijoles. You're going to use that Bible school Spanish stuff. So what they did is they took Greek as well. And as you know, when you have a Greek noun, and then you want to negate the effect of that noun, you simply put an alpha in front of it. Now, not all Greek words that begin with A are negatives. But for example, theism. That's a belief in what? In God. Alpha privative. Atheism. See how it works? You don't believe there is a God. Muse. To consider. To put thought into. To be focused upon. Amuse. Meant. See? Church should not be amusement. Now, I know I'm amusing sometimes, but I do that to break the strain. Now, I see some of you, you know, you're starting to get up. I'm winding you like a spring. And if I don't give you a release so you can go, you know, just let it all out. Guys ever work on a lawnmower that has a pull starter? Well, I was working on an outboard a couple of years back. And right in the center, I saw this nut and bolt. And I said, well, I have to get the cover off, and so I guess I have to pull that. Ooh, I shouldn't have done that. Because all of a sudden, about 9 feet of snake wire came out. It was that spring that's coiled around inside that brings the cord back. I bet every guy has had an experience like that. Or your dad did, and you were watching. Oh, no! Now you try to wind it up. And then you're trying to put it into that little area. Well, see, some of you get that way. You know, I've pulled your cord too many times, and you need to have a spring release. So we call it humor. You just had one, by the way, just then, whether you realize it or not. See? You unwind. I know it's hard for you to believe it, but there is a method to my teaching. Look at verse 4. How many of you ever resisted your sin by striving against it to the point where you've actually shed blood? None of us. This tells me two things. One, none of us has done it. But two, the principle is there that we should strive. That word strive is another athletic term. You remember the Greeks used terms that were understandable. Now the writer, I'm not sure who he is. It's not the Apostle Paul. But like Paul, he uses, probably a student of Paul's, but he uses athletic terms. Striving for the mastery, for example, Paul uses in the Corinthian letter. That means to get prepared for the games. Not the Olympics. You know what the Olympics were, by the way? That was the lesser games. The greatest of the games were the Corinthian games. That's where people came from all over the world. So when we call the Olympics, well, we dare not call it the Corinthian games because they're not played anymore. Get a kick out of hearing what somebody had apparently discovered at Delphi. And these archaeologists were digging around, you know, and they found these five rings. And they dated it back to the 5th century B.C. They said, yes, this was very symbolic to the early Greeks. You know where they came from? Adolf Hitler in 1936. He sent a team in there. They were making a film, propaganda film. And so he engraved the five rings depicting the five, as he called them, continents. That's very interesting because I have pictures at home of the modern Olympics from the 1890s all the way through to the last one that was held. Not this one, but the last one. And the five rings do not appear until 1936 in Berlin. Tells you something, doesn't it? And since then, every single Olympic, now none of us would ever say, well, we're glad to see that Hitler made his mark somewhere. Well, two things came out of that one. One, these archaeologists didn't know what they were talking about.
5th century B.C.
No, it was 1936, Jack. Probably Goebbels was involved in it, because I think he was the officer of propaganda. The term to resist means exactly what it implies, resist. Have you ever resisted something? It means that there is pressure for you to do it, like a temptation. And may I again reiterate what I said earlier? Don't look at someone else's temptation and then scoff and say, well, I don't know why they succumbed to that. That's their point. That's their weakness. That's their pressure point. Remember that horse I told you about? The one where if you hit him in a certain place behind the saddle, start bucking. So we'd always wait for the rookies. Put him on that horse. Now that horse was absolutely docile until you put pressure on that one spot. Then that horse would kick and just throw you right off. We just roared with laughter. Of course, we didn't think that there'd be any injury, like a broken neck. Looking at it now, I wouldn't do that, of course. You know why? Because that horse has been dead for 50 years. More than that. Listen, the powers that are against you know exactly where to put their thumb, so you'll react. And what one person is sensitive regarding, another may be totally oblivious to. Doesn't bother them at all. The Greek philosopher said, know thyself. Say, who's that Greek philosopher? You're looking at him. Now, it's not with, I didn't originate the phrase. But know yourself. Know your weaknesses. And be willing to live with them. You're not some Superman or Superwoman. And the one thing you will know when you've reached the point of maturity is when you can laugh at your own mistakes instead of trying to blame somebody else for it. And if you know your weaknesses, as soon as you see that which is going to draw you out, you can use that two-letter phrase, no. I mean, after all, that's one of the first words we learned. I didn't even speak English, and I knew the word no. So easy. No. Did you do that? No. Are you going to do that? No. Right? Anybody here never use the word? Okay. By the way, you should know when to say no and yes when to say yes. The Bible says you let your yea be yea and your nay nay. In other words, yes sometimes, no other times. There are going to be times when you're going to have to say yes. Shall I go to Bible class? Yes. Do I want to advance to maturity? Yes. Do I want to glorify God in time? Yes. Do I want to get out of fellowship? No. See? Point one. This is a real deep point. There is no such thing as a perfect child. Therefore, if you as a parent have never spanked a child, or you as a child have never been spanked, you failed. Why? Because the spanking is a training process. Sometimes it can be communicated through words. You know, you can spank with words. Like, I had three daughters and a son. I still have three daughters and a son.
But I raised them. My wife and I think, did a good job. The oldest, we used a combination of speaking and spanking. The middle daughter, very little spanking. Why? Because all you had to do was talk to her. The youngest daughter, man, we were beating up on her all the time. You say, why? We had to get her attention before you can talk to them. Then by the time John came along, we were well-versed. And we found that in one boy was a combination of three girls. So we taught, and we punched, and we spoke, and I even raised my voice occasionally. I know it's hard for you to believe that. Children are benefited when corporal punishment is used correctly. I want to say that again. Correctly. You don't spank a child for non-essentials. You don't spank a child for something it cannot learn by that spanking. It must be instructive. You don't spank a child before it has the capacity to learn in certain areas. That doesn't mean that infants or children that are growing up still in the crib, they need a whack once in a while. Why? Because that bottle didn't have to come out just before you. And then, or when they get old enough to where they do this, and then look, 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 look on the floor. They know better than that. Then they laugh. Now you change their posture. And eventually, after about the fourth or the fifth one of these, they learn that they're not supposed to do that. A child walks into a living room and sees all kinds of things to paw, to grab. And you have that little recorder in your pocket that says, no, 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 no. It's a loop. No, 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 no. Don't touch. Stay away. That little hand goes out. Occasionally you have to go pop, right? It may take years. By 40, they're no longer reaching for those things. Listen to me carefully. Do you know why some children grow up to be thieves? Because they were not disciplined to leave what isn't theirs alone. Remember, not only have I been a school teacher, I was also a police officer, and I interviewed people. I wanted to know what made these guys tick. And as I would interrogate them, after having read them their rights, of course, I would say, why did you take that item? And they'd say, because I felt I had the privilege and right to do so. Oh, yes. It's obvious that person can afford it. Secondly, they had more than one, and I had none. Well, that sounds like communism. Share and share alike. You know the problem I've always had with communism, by the way? Why is it the people are always suppressed, and the high mucky mucks are out driving big expensive cars and living in luxury, and yet they have all things in common? Doesn't work, folks. Don't ever buy that slop. Even if it's called the New World Order. That reeks of Satanism. Now, Now, again, you want to vote liberal, that's up to you. We don't try to convince you one way or the other. Children benefit from spankings. God spanks us for our benefit. It's not because he's mean. Not only are children imperfect, but they're also very stubborn. Now let's go back. I can only go back to my own children because I really don't spend any time spanking other people's children. Well, my grandchildren now. See. My wife keeps saying to me, "You're no longer a father." Oh, really? When do you cease, by the way? Do you just wake up one day and you say, "I'm relieved of all my duties"? No. Back to the analogy of the three girls. My children weren't perfect. But still not perfect. I know it's hard for you to believe that. Now, as far as being stubborn, there are degrees of that as well. Some are very easy to teach. You ever notice that? If you have more than one child, by the way, if you only have one child, have another. Nothing else to give that other one some competition. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I can hear it now.
It's all your fault.
No, I had nothing to do with it. I was an only child. My wife was an only child. Stinks. You play with imaginary friends. Imagine two people getting married that were only children. It shouldn't have worked. Because you're so demanding. Well, you have everything you need. You don't have to wear somebody else's hand-me-down. This belonged to your older sister. That'd be awful if you're a guy, too, wouldn't it? Now, one of them was stubborn. I mean stubborn. Another, all you had to do is talk to her. I remember one time, this daughter of mine got me so disturbed. And by the way, don't ever give me that. Don't ever spank your children when you're mad. Then when do you do it? When you're glad? Come here, I'm happy. Bam, bam, bam. No. It's when you're annoyed with them. All right? Let's get that Spocky business out of the way right now. So I said to her, "Come here." And she said, "I know I've done wrong, Dad." I mean, she's trying to con me now. I know she is. So I says, "Where's the paddle?" Robin says, "She hid it." "Robin, where's the paddle?" "I don't know." That's always a good one. "I don't know." "Why are you crying?" "I don't know." Whenever they told me that, this is what I did. Now you're going to have a reason. See, now you'll know why you're crying. Because your bottom hurts. "Why did you do that?" "I don't know." "I mean, you don't know. Why did you step on the cat?" "I don't know." "Why did you try to give the dog a haircut?" "How about this one? Why did you try to give yourself a haircut?" Every daughter has done it. They look in the mirror and they start in. And they come out like this. I found a granddaughter trying to shave one day. "Why did you do that?" "I don't know." See? The older we get, the harder our heads become. We become more stubborn, more set. So there is an analogy between believers and children. God is our Heavenly Father. And as long as we're on this earth, we still have a sin nature. And there are going to be things that we're going to do that's going to cause our Heavenly Father to take action under the general heading of divine discipline. Why? Because He loves us. Now, I want you to anticipate a few things that we'll cover within the next, hopefully, week or so. First of all, the exhortation, which is found in verse 5. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. You will find, by the way, that this is an actual quote from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. In other words, don't make light corrective discipline. Verse 6 tells us the way we're going to feel when we're disciplined. I'm going to give you the corrected translation of this. If you're following along in the New American Standard, this is what you have. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. That's a small word for a big thing, scourges. You want a literal translation of that? Skin alive. It means to be whipped with whips until your skin is broken open. Now, is that what we're supposed to do when we're disciplining our children? No. But you see, often we have to have hyperboles used so that the expression will be so severe that we'll get it. In other words, God's not playing around when He disciplines us. He's doing it for a reason. And sometimes you're going to feel like you've been skinned alive. But you see, there's another part of it that says, if I don't do anything incorrect that would deserve discipline, then I'm not going to get skinned, past tense. There's a lesson there, isn't there? Now, verse 7, endure the discipline. Why? Because God deals with you as sons. So now we have a proof factor that comes on the scene. What's the proof factor? That we are sons of God. Every time you get disciplined, you know what God is saying to you? I'm doing this because I love you, and I'm proving that I'm your Heavenly Father. Because He won't do it to unbelievers. Now listen to me carefully. If you're here this morning and you say, I have never experienced the disciplinary hand of the Lord, I doubt if you're a believer. Don't confuse discipline with self-induced misery. That's where you make the wrong decision. You step into the bucket and you end up with a problem. That's not discipline. That's just wrong decision. And then the latter part of verse 7, it's expected. Notice it. For what father does not discipline? And by the way, the reason why father is being used here as opposed to mother, that doesn't mean in any stretch of the imagination that God does not expect mothers to discipline. Why is father used? Because there is no mother in the Trinity. There's our Heavenly Father, and so the Father is used by way of analogy. That doesn't suggest that all discipline should be done by the Father. You know, that famous statement, wait till your father gets home? What's the matter with you, lady? A lot of times the effect is much greater when it's done immediately. Then when Dad gets home, say it's taken care of. But don't put it off on him. He's not the ogre of the house. There may be circumstances where wait till your father comes home is legitimate. My poor kids never had to hear that. Why? Because father was always home. Or I was next door teaching school. And so all my wife had to do was yell out the window, "Dad." I'd walk across the grass and grab one of the kids. What if you're not disciplined? Verse 8, you're not legitimate. Verse 9, the analogy. We have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. How much more being subject to the Father of lights and live? Verse 10, why do they discipline us? Because they're mean. No, because it seemed best to them. And why does God do it to us? Because it's best for us. You see it? He disciplines us for our good. And notice that we may share, oh, how beautiful this is, in His holiness. Don't you see He's trying to develop in you His holiness, and He can only do it through the basic means of getting your attention. Then after a while, as you begin to grow, the discipline becomes less and less because you're no longer in the place of violation. Didn't you notice that when you were growing up? I mean, did your parents continue to discipline you as much as they did when you were six? Let's really go back to bad times. 4. Remember that one? The word no is a part of the vocabulary of both the parent and the child. Don't do that. I didn't do it. And by the way, don't ever come up with this, children don't lie. They're masters of it. Say, how come? Because they learned it from their parents. That's how come. Remember, your children are genetic duplicates. You say. Don't ever say, I can't understand this child. Oh, yes, you can. You're living in an illusion. Look on either side of the family. It's there somewhere. I know a lot of parents, they're living in constant rejection. This is a weird child. And they look in the mirror and they'll never say, you are a weird person. Of course, it's only those of us that are perfect that look at other people's children and say how weird they are, right? And remember, for everyone you call weird, they're calling you weird. Difference does not mean weird. I know that's too deep for you. All discipline for the moment, it's joyful, isn't it? Just wake up in the morning and say, oh, what a day the day is going to be, and I'm going to be disciplined. No, it's not joyful at all. It hurts. But there's a reason for it. Training. Well, let's pray. You can think about these things. Then we'll come together tonight and we'll focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for again reminding us of the relationship that we have with Thee as our Heavenly Father, who has to discipline us, to train us, to give us the necessary motivation that we might fulfill Your plan in our lives. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.